In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah from the order of Abijah, and his wife was the descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, following blamelessly according to the commandments and the regulations before the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both getting on in years. Once, when Zechariah was serving as priest before God, and his order was serving at the temple in Jerusalem, he was chosen by lot, as was the priestly custom, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to offer incense. And now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of people was praying outside, and there appeared to Zechariah an angel at the right side of the incense altar. And he was terrified when he saw the angel, overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will name him John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, but he must not have wine or strong drink, for before he is born, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn the hearts of many in Israel back to the Lord their God. With the strength and power of Elijah, he will go before him. And he will turn the hearts of parents back to their children, and the disobedient back to the wisdom of righteousness. And he will prepare a people ready for the Lord." Zechariah: "How will I know that this is so? I am an old man. My wife is getting on in years." But the angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news. But now, since you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, all the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary and were wondering at his delay. And when he did come out, he was unable to speak. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the sanctuary. But he motioned to them and could not say a word. And when his time of service in Jerusalem was finished, he returned to his home in the hill country of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I've only preached before from a stool one time. It was the Sunday after 9/11, 2001. I had viral pneumonia and was wrapped in a blanket, but it was an important morning to speak to the congregation. So for a second time, I'll sit on a stool and seek to tell the Word of God. During the approach to Christmas, the season we call Advent, I suspect that there are many people who are forgotten. Maybe even some of you here in this room. And by that I mean out of sight, out of mind, but even in sight, invisible, as if you don't exist. People at whom we look and see right through them. We're preoccupied, we have a lot going on. It even happens with the people in the birth story of Jesus. We have our eyes on the main drama, and as well we should. But in so doing, the various characters who play parts in this amazing drama, we hear about them and we go on. Or maybe we don't even hear it at all. It's like the only story that matters is the one that we'll hear on Christmas Eve. People like Zechariah. Zechariah, who was a priest, who was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And he is the main character in the very first story in Luke's gospel. And it raises the question, what's so important to remember about Zechariah? So I want to take the story that Nicole has just embodied and told to us and to dig down inside of it to help us see, to see Zechariah. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we come to you today with a whole wide spectrum of thoughts, feelings, to-do lists, gratitudes, discomforts, and disturbances. You know all about the entirety of the story that we are living out in our lives right now. You know each one of us who feels forgotten and unseen. And you know in the world around us those who nobody sees. Lord, come, we pray, that the story of Zechariah might be not only a place of meeting between you and us, but also a benefit to our world. For we pray this in the beloved and powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As best as we can determine, the events of the story began on a morning in the fall, like today. And there was a priest who was at the very highest point in the temple, looking east, as there was every morning. And there the priest was looking for the very first sliver of the sun as it would come up. Some of you may not know that when we talk about dawn, dawn is really first light. Nicole and I just came back from winter camping in Canyonlands in Utah. And in the desert, first light occurs about an hour at this time of year, about an hour before sunrise. And then the intervening time is considered what we call twilight. There's a twilight in the morning and a twilight in the evening. But then at last, sunrise. And the priest was looking for sunrise. And as that very top little layer of the sun poked up, that first ray would shoot across the desert east of Jerusalem. And at the moment he would see it, he would signal down below. And there would be three blasts from trumpets, silver trumpets played by trumpeters down in the temple. And at that moment, the great doors of the temple would be spread open, and all of Jerusalem would awaken. Down below the one priest in the temple proper were 50 priests who had been at work for a long time already that morning. They were of the division of Abijah. It was one of 24 divisions of 50 priests who served in the temple. And each of those divisions would be there for 2 weeks of service together. This was the division in which Zechariah was part. And already that morning, lots had been cast three times for the choice of three different priests. And the first lot was cast for the one who would go in and would clean up, if you will, the altar of burnt offering, on which last night's sacrifice, the remains of it, still remained. And his job was to stoke the fires and get the fires burning higher again on that altar. The second lot was cast for one who would serve in a variety of ways. He would take part in the sacrifice of the lamb that was coming for morning sacrifice. He would trim the candles that were on the golden lampstand. And in addition to all of this, he would ready the altar of golden incense. And all of these things, he would have done at once. But then he would lead in the lamb and would take a golden bowl and water the lamb briefly, and then take the lamb on and attach it, tie it to the side of the altar of burnt offering on the north side with the head of the lamb facing west, because it was the belief of the Jewish people that that's how God, how Abraham tied down Isaac on the day he was to be sacrificed to the Lord. With that all in place, the morning sacrifice took part. The third lot was for the place of highest honor that morning, for a third priest to be chosen from the 50. And his job was to attend to the altar of golden incense, that place at which the prayers of the people were offered up. This was Zechariah this day. As it would happen each day during the year, the priest who was chosen, it would be once in a lifetime that this would happen. And in some priest's case, it never did happen. But once in a lifetime, he would be called rich from that point on the rest of his life, because he had been chosen by God. Zechariah, as the scriptures say, he and his wife Elizabeth were good and righteous people. That is technical language in the Old Testament for people who were careful in the following of the Mosaic law. They would be generous people, kind to the poor, helpful. They were humble people. Particularly in Zechariah and Elizabeth's case, they were not city dwellers, but rather they lived in the country, in the hill country, some village around Jerusalem. But they were just ordinary folks from a small town. They also, we can surmise, because it's named in the passage, that Zechariah and Elizabeth were spoken badly about. They were looked down upon by some, in spite of him being a priest, because Elizabeth was barren. And the belief in that day was that people who were barren, could not bear children, that they as a couple somehow had sin in their life that had not been taken care of. So people would talk. In some cases, they would shun. But Zechariah and Elizabeth apparently had prayed through a lifetime, longing to be parents, longing to bear a child. And it was as if God had forgotten them. That morning, Zechariah probably chose a couple of relatives who were also priests in the division of Abijah. And they would have helped him in the following ways. One, to remove the remaining carcass from last evening's sacrifice. And the other, to take coals from that altar over to the altar of golden incense and spread the coals around the outside edge. At that point, finally, Zechariah would have advanced into the holy place, bringing with him a golden censer full of incense that was already burning. And he would have gone over and emptied it onto the altar of golden incense, along with the coals that were there. And up would go a mighty cloud of incense and smoke. This was the place, as Luke so beautifully tells us, in which all the people of God, the men and priests in the court of Israel, looking over a high wall into the edge of the holy place, watching this happen, watching the smoke go up. They would go into morning prayer. And in the court of women, all the women of Israel who were gathered for morning sacrifice would have gone into prayer. And their prayers would have been for the nation, that they would be set free from the exile, that they would be set free from the oppression of Gentiles, that they would have the Shekinah glory of God return to the temple, that the people of God would burn in their hearts with love for the Word of God once again, for the Torah, and that they would all, as a nation of people, would know that their sins were forgiven, for it did not seem as if it was true. And many in that crowd, also praying for themselves personally, would have prayed for God to release children from barren wombs. It is at this point, as Zechariah would have prepared to bow and then to withdraw, that he sees what no one in the crowd can see, an angel on the right hand of the altar. And the angel is terrifying to Zechariah. This is unbelievable. In all the writings of the rabbis, there do not seem to be any indication that ever an angel had appeared to an ordinary priest, only at times to the high priest, and never on an ordinary day like this day, only on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Stunning. Zechariah could not believe his ears as the angel begins to speak to him. He not only knows his name, he knows Elizabeth's name, and he knows that they have been praying for a lifetime for children. How terrifying. What else do you know? And he also knows that God is answering those prayers, that the day of preparation is over, the day of conceiving is here, and they will bear a son, and he takes away from Zechariah the authority that every father would have to name the children, and he says, no, but you will name him the name that God has given him. His name is John, and John means the Lord is gracious. And this one that will bring you such joy, such gladness, is one who will be great in the kingdom. He will be great like Samuel in his discipline. He will be great like Elijah in his power, the power to turn the hearts of the children back to their fathers. And he will be the one who will set the stage for mighty things that are about to happen. And the most wonderful word in all of this had to be, God has not forgotten me. Others may have forgotten me, but God has not forgotten me. But all that Zechariah could do, as you know the story, was to doubt. I suspect that the sin of unbelief broods in us a lot, especially in those places where it has not gone our way, where what we have prayed for, God seems like he's turned a deaf ear. We've prayed for decades, and he seems to have forgotten us. And we've watched it happen in other people's lives, and we're angry at God, and unbelief crowds us. And so a day of reckoning comes, and we're filled with half faith and half doubt. Zechariah, no doubt, was finding it very difficult to suddenly flip the switch and go from, I've been praying for this day after day after day, and nothing seems to be happening, and I don't know what to make of that. Oh God, help me believe. To suddenly, oh my gosh, he's answering right now. and to enter fully into the joy of it, but Zechariah did not. So the angel strikes him mute, makes him silent until these things come to pass, the birth of this boy. He will have his voice back at that point. And as the angel leaves, all Zechariah can do is to come out and somehow do hand pictures, gesturing, to try to help people understand what just happened. Let me go back to my original question. Why do you suppose Luke told this story first? This is his opening salvo. This is him writing to a man named Theophilus, which means lover or friend of God. But we have no reason to believe this man has yet believed in Christ. Luke is writing this gospel in order that he might be persuasive. Why would he start with this story, writing to a Greek, a Gentile, about all this stuff steeped in Jewish history and culture? Well, Zechariah's story binds together the present of what's happening in Zechariah's life with the huge story that has been going on for centuries and carries us forth to today. He provides a context. He helps us understand. God doesn't just drop Jesus in to the midst of a vacuum. He brings forth in the incarnation Jesus in the midst of a people who have been being trained and tutored by God, by the law of Moses, with covenant promises bound to God's heart for not just decades, but centuries. A people with a history and with symbols and practices that define who they are. And into that identity, he brings one who is an extension of that identity. And without the Jewish people, this would not make sense at all. That's one reason he starts with this. That we might see the placement in the story in which Jesus is to come. But a second reason is because God does not forget his children. He never forgot Zechariah. He never forgot Elizabeth, and he never forgets you. He does not forget the children who are being cared for through Realities for Children. How easily we become of half faith. He hears our prayers, every prayer you've ever prayed. He hears your prayers and mine. As he heard of Zechariah's and Elizabeth's, it was only a matter of preparation before he would answer. That's the second reason why I think he tells his story. But a third reason is because God brings about his story through ordinary people on ordinary days. Little people. People who are looked down upon by some. People who have made mistakes. People who would not be remembered by anybody else but God. God remembers his children. And he tells his story, the story of Jesus, down into lives like yours and mine. Zechariah's story says, you know, even though it's not about the birth of Jesus, we have a place in this mighty thing that God is doing. Every one of us has a part. He has not forgotten us. Perhaps this season is one, as you will look in the hallway, I hope you'll go out and look in this hallway out here at these variety of wreaths and the writings beside them, because they speak of that which we have forgotten or others have forgotten. Places, memories, toys, events, practices, recipes. That God cares about them all. He does not forget. Go back and reflect. But especially with respect to other people, know this, that God is no doubt going to place or has already placed in your life a person this Advent, or people this Advent, who believe they are invisible. That no one sees them, and that no one cares. And you and I get the privilege of telling them the good news that that's not true. That we see them. And that God has never forgotten them. One final word. It is so often true for Christians. The very last people you would think that would be having an issue with feeling forgotten. Christians feel forgotten. You may feel forgotten. And I'm here to deliver to you the good news today. God has never forgotten you, and He never will. Never. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we pray, come to us in the lonely places of our lives, and come to those around us in the lonely places of their lives. And Lord God, come in our community and in our world where people believe they are invisible, and give us eyes to see them and words of courage to say to them, you will never be forgotten. Lord, we pray, come and speak your word of hope in and through us. For we pray in the beloved name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen.